being here tonight. And to those who may be visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. And I want you to know that we are pleased and honored that you've come to be with us this evening. It is my hope and my prayer that the things we do, the things that we say, will be in harmony with God's Word. And to that end, I certainly encourage you to study with me. I understand that you have a responsibility to know the truth. In our lesson this morning, we talked about the idea of learning. And of course, learning involves information, but that information has to be accurate. It has to be right. And then we take that information and we gain knowledge. And then understanding, and then finally wisdom. The ability to take the information and to apply it in our lives. And we understand that there are false teachers, false prophets, that there are messages out there that simply do not comport with the teaching of God's Word. We understand that there are many ideas contrary to divine will, and we are obligated and responsible to learn what God wants us to know. The reason we do that is so that we will be stable, so that we will not be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men. So that we will be able to be faithful in our service to God. Please understand, Satan is doing everything he can to disrupt this process. To make us feel good about what we know, what we believe, regardless of whether or not it is true. We have to understand that Satan is pure evil. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, he is described as our adversary, walking about seeking whom he may devour. In the book of John chapter 8, in verse 44, he is described as a murderer, as a liar, that there is absolutely no truth in him. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, 13 through 15, we read that he is able to transform himself into an angel of light. He is able to deceive and again convince people that what he has is in fact good for them, that they can be benefited by following his guidance, his direction. And he's able to convince people like that. In fact, he has angels who transform themselves as well. Satan is pure evil. You know, you stop and think about it. Most people of the world we would describe as being evil at least have some redeeming qualities. If you think about a lifelong criminal, one who has done much contrary to the laws of our land, maybe someone who has broken God's laws routinely by way of lying and stealing and cheating and maybe even murder. When you think about some of the most evil people of our society, most have some redeeming part to them. They love someone. They treat someone well. They care about someone or something. Satan is not that person. There is absolutely nothing about Satan that is redeemable. There is nothing about Satan that is good. He is pure evil in every sense of the word. Just as God is absolute righteousness, he is love, he is grace, he is mercy. Satan, on the other hand, is the polar opposite of all that God is. And so Satan's goal in his existence is to try and take as many people with him as possible. He is going to be lost. He is going to be sentenced to an eternity in hell fire. And his sole purpose for existing is to take us with him. I want you to understand that Satan is powerful. And that Satan is going to try to convince you of things that are not true. And He wants you to get comfortable with that. He wants you to be at ease with that. Satan's first means of tempting is simply that of reason. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6. We have here the first occasion of temptation and sin. And I want you to listen to the story as it unfolds here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I am convinced that Eve probably did not realize the gravity of this conversation, at least at first. There's nothing to indicate that she knew that this was Satan, the devil, in the form of a serpent. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest ye die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now I want you to notice, as this story unfolds a little bit, Satan did not try to convince Eve that there is no God. There are a lot of people in the world today who believe exactly that. That God is not real, that God is a figment of our imagination, that we have invented God. And the truth is, the way many of us live and act, we have invented God for ourselves. Because we certainly do not believe in the God of the Bible. We do not believe in Jehovah God, the true God, by the things that we do and the things that we say. Satan did not waste his time trying to convince Eve there is no God. Adam and Eve were the creation of God. They knew God. There was a relationship there. And so Satan did not waste his time. In fact, what we find here is that Eve didn't believe in God. And not only that, but she knew what God had said. There are many today who make it their life's purpose to dissuade people from a faith in God. Our young people, when they go off to, I don't know how early it is now, it may even be in the primary schools, but certainly by the time of junior high, and I probably have the terms mixed up because I don't know exactly what all they're called at this point in time, but the high school age, we know that they're being taught there is no God. We know that they're being taught the idea of evolution and the idea that things were not created, but they happened by chance. And certainly when kids go off to college, they are going to be bombarded by this in just about any and every class. It doesn't make any difference. Certainly anything that has to do with science or philosophy, they're going to teach there is no God. And mankind today, many believe that science actually proves there is no God. And that is exactly what Satan has done. That is what Satan has accomplished. Satan has convinced many that there is scientific evidence that is indisputable, conclusive, that things that exist, exist out of pure chance. By organic evolution, by the Big Bang Theory. That is what Satan has been able to convince people of. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. by professing that some have strayed concerning the faith. Some translations use the idea of science, falsely called science. But this word knowledge really is a word that has to do with the kind of learning that we do here in this life. It has to do with earthly learning, earthly education. And when you look at it from that point of view, surely we would understand that in our day and time, the education system is one that says there is no God. I would suggest to you that this is profane and idle babblings. But if you listen to many, it's as if it is proven fact. And too often we allow what is knowledge to influence how we look at the Bible, what we think about the Bible. And if what is called knowledge in any way contradicts Bible teaching, some of us would lean more toward accepting what science says, what knowledge says, than what the Bible says. Surely we must make the Bible fit the theories of science. Never mind, science has proven itself wrong time and time and time again. Never mind, we acknowledge, as Christians at least, that there's so much we cannot know, and even what we think we do know, often we don't. That God is far superior to us, that God is above us. And in that sense, if I'm going to accept something by faith, I will accept God and God's teaching. But Satan has done a good job of convincing so many, even those who profess a faith in God and in Jesus Christ, convincing so many that we need to listen to knowledge. Satan did not try to convince Eve that there is no God. But many, many of us are convinced there is no God. At least not the God we read about in the Bible. You'll notice here in Genesis chapter 3 that there is an innocent question. Again, nothing that you would be too concerned about. He said to the woman in verse 1, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He knew the answer to that. He knew that that was exactly what God had said. You know, when you ask a question like this to people, what is the purpose, the motivation behind that quite often? Is it not to promote a relaxed and kind of a comfortable setting, where we let our guards down, where we're not thinking too much of danger? I mean, this was a simple question. And I could even see a situation, a case, where it would be a legitimate question if someone really wanted to know. Haven't you ever asked someone a question like that where you maybe thought it was, but you weren't for sure, and said, "Is this what so-and-so said? Is this what you were told?" That's not very threatening, is it? And that's the way Satan began. Satan began by this seemingly innocent question, but he had a motive behind it. Satan does the same thing today. Satan does not want us to keep our guards up. And so Satan will ease into situations when we're not even thinking about it. When we've allowed our guard to get down, maybe we're talking to people we love and people we have some confidence in. And people we trust. Maybe we've known them for years and years and years and have found that their knowledge, their understanding is sound. And so we're talking to them about something and they say something that is contrary to God's will. What have we done? We've allowed our guard to get down a little bit. Satan is good at that. I'm a firm believer that the real danger to a local church is from within. Because we have members whose attitudes can change, whose understanding can change. And maybe someone who's been faithful for years and years and years all of a sudden reaches a different conclusion about something and we wonder about that. Our guard is down. That's the way Satan works. He does not announce himself. He does not say, "Hey, I'm Satan. And I want you to understand that I'm going to try to destroy your soul. An innocent question. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And you'll notice that this was a twisted and partial truth in his response to Eve's answer. Because Eve, in fact, knew what God had said. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And that was right. She knew that. She understood that. These words were not cloudy, muddy, ambiguous. They were very clear. She knew what they meant. But listen to Satan's response in all of this. You will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I want you to notice this statement, because we have some truth here. God had told them, you'll die. Satan comes along and says, no, you won't die. Was he telling the truth in any sense? Well, we know that after they ate the forbidden fruit, they did not die physically at that moment. And I believe that was probably what was in her mind. They did not die that day physically. They began to die when they were driven away from the Garden of Eden and from the Tree of Life. But they lived for hundreds of years past this time. And so there was kind of a truth, right? A twisted truth, a partial truth. And yes, if they ate of this forbidden fruit, they would know good and evil. And yes, they would become more like God, I guess. Never mind that God had created them in His image, in His likeness. Never mind that they were already like God in every way that they should be like God. But yes, now their knowledge of good and evil expanded. It was different. They recognized themselves to be naked. And so we have here a twisted and partial truth. You see, Satan doesn't care if you believe a little bit of truth. He really doesn't. You want to believe in God? Fine. He would rather you not. He would rather you be an atheist. But if you want to believe in God, fine, believe in God. But don't believe in the God of the Bible. Believe in some concocted God, some man-made God, some God that we have invented for ourselves. That's okay. You can do it. And if you want to believe what God has said, by all means, believe bits and pieces of it. Let something stand out to you. Let something be important to you. That's okay with Satan. It's okay if you want to believe one truth to the exclusion of others. In fact, that's great. He's pleased with that. If you choose, pick and choose what you're going to accept. He wants you to believe that truth is unreasonable. Again, listen to his answer. You will not surely die. You will not surely die. God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. In other words, this is unreasonable, what God is expecting of you. God wants to keep something from you. Do we not think sometimes that truth, as revealed in the Bible, is unreasonable today? Some people believe it's unreasonable that we should respect the sanctity of marriage. Some people believe it's unreasonable that the sanctity of all life should be protected. Some people believe it is unreasonable when we talk about the one true church. Or it's unreasonable when we will not do what the world does in our living. And so Satan has convinced us, even though we believe in God, even though we believe in the Bible to a point, Satan has done a good job in convincing us truth, some truth, is unreasonable. God is trying to keep you from enjoyment, from having a good time. God is trying to keep you from getting the very most out of your life. We, of course, know the story found in the book of Hebrews, do we not? With regard to Moses. We'll come back to this in a few moments. But one of the things that we find there is that there is, in fact, pleasure in sin. And Satan wants to emphasize that. He wants to emphasize the gratification here, now, not waiting for something, not looking down the road in 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That's what Satan wants us to get. Enjoy life now. Satan wants us to believe that you don't really have to believe and do all that God says. We're not perfect, are we? No one knows everything, and so if we leave a few things out, that's okay. If I'm not convicted and convinced of the things I need to be doing in my life and my service to God, that's okay, as long as I do some of them. You see, what Satan is doing is he's trying to get us to think the Bible is just not that important. God's Word. And let me say this. What God told Adam and Eve and their knowledge and understanding of it is absolutely no different than God speaking to us today through the Bible. It carries the exact same authority. It carries the exact same force. And God intends for us to understand it just exactly as He intended Adam and Eve to understand it. And so, yes, we can look back there and we can say, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they had a direct relationship with God. God spoke to them, and that's right. And God doesn't speak to me directly today, but He speaks through His inspired Word, through the revelation. What is Satan's first means of tempting? He tries to reason with us. He tries to get us to understand his side of it, something that is different. And that is exactly what he was able to accomplish in Eve and Adam. Notice in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I think we might be able to assume that he was convinced as well. You see, Satan was successful in getting Eve to reason outside of God's Word. And that is so dangerous. And yet it's something that we do so often. We begin to reason outside of God's Word instead of just simply keeping things as God intended. Satan's second means of tempting is that of suffering. If he cannot reason with us, if he cannot get us to think around God's Word, and by so doing minimize the authority of God, then he tries suffering. And we have the story of Job, don't we? In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 19, we know that all of his wealth is taken. His children die, all of them. All of this at the hands of the doing of Satan. Satan challenged God because God said, this is my servant. Have you considered him? And Satan said, well, you built a hedge around him. You're protecting him. Remove that and he'll curse you. But of course he didn't. And then we look in Job chapter 2, verse 7 through verse 10. Satan comes back and he says, well, you're still protecting him too much. He's not suffering personally. Yes, he's lost his wealth. He's lost his children. But he's not personally suffering. So God said, okay, do with him as you please. Spare his life. In verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Every part of his body. He was in agony. He could not find relief. Have you ever had some kind of an injury where no matter how you positioned yourself, it hurt? That was Job. He didn't have an injury, but he had an illness. He could not lay down. He could not sit. He could not stand. Every part of his body, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, covered in these boils. His wife says to him in verse 9, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." You see, that's what Satan said he would do. If you remove this protection, you allow him to suffer, he will curse you. And here's his wife. It's a rhetorical question. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, why in the world are you doing that? It makes no sense. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." You see, Job refused to blame God. He didn't understand everything, but he refused to blame God. He refused to curse God and die. And then, of course, along comes his friends. And they see that Job was suffering so much that for 7 days they said nothing. They just sat with him. And then they began to talk. And Job tried to defend himself. And they accused. You see, it was their thought that if someone was suffering this much, that surely this man, this woman must have sinned against God, must have angered God. And so much of the remaining part of the book of Job has to do with these three friends basically telling Job, "You're at fault, you're at guilt." Of course, Job was trying to defend himself, not always the way he should. But the point is, Satan was trying to cause every possible means of suffering. His wealth, his family, his own health, and now his friends. He had no one to give him support, not even his wife. And that's exactly what Satan does sometimes, isn't it? If we start to believe in God's Word, if we start to follow God's Word, then Satan is going to do what he can to shake our faith, to get us to look elsewhere, to get us to think and wonder, well, is God really fair? Does God really love? Is God really merciful? And so we begin to question the teaching of the New Testament. Is it the truth? Satan's third means of tempting is that of pleasure. I said we were going to come back to the example of Moses in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 24. "By faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." You see, this world does offer pleasure. When you look at the listings of the work of the flesh in the book of Galatians chapter 5, or you look at the same works, really, in Romans chapter 1, or many other places, you know, a lot of those things can produce at least momentary pleasure. Now, a lot of them also lead to heartache and sorrow and sometimes sickness and even death. But for that moment, they can give pleasure. Satan wants you to know that. He wants you to know how much fun you can have in this life. He wants you to know that if you throw off self-control, temperance, and you just simply enjoy doing what you want to do, you don't let anyone tell you what to do, it's your life, it's your business. Just do what you want to do. That is Satan's ploy. To get you to ignore what he said, what God has said. Ignore the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Ignore what he says in the book of Romans chapter 1. the unnatural nature of homosexuality. Just ignore that. You see, Satan is doing everything he can to minimize the word that God has given to us. And sadly, he is awfully successful. Sadly, there are religious people all over the world, millions upon millions upon millions, who serve a God but not the true God, who believe in the Word but not the complete Word, who are willing to make sacrifices but not in the way that God directs and intends. Satan is successful. And so the point of the lesson is very simple. You either have faith in God's word or you do not. When everything else seems a blur and you're not sure of what's going on and you're not sure of why this is happening or that is happening and you're being tried, you're being tested, put your faith in God's word. Put your faith in what God has said. It will help you to get through those difficult moments. You need the information found in the Bible. You need to learn it. You need to know it. You need to understand it. And you need to make the application in your life. If you're not a Christian tonight, I hope and pray that you'll make your life right with God, that you'll take the information God has given, that you'll respond to it in baptism. If it's a child of God, maybe you've forgotten some of these things and you've allowed Satan to get the better of you, it's time to come back. It's time to respond. Do so as together we stand and sing.